So why don't you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And two more chapters left, and I'm going to try to make it so that we'll end this year in Romans and then see what the Lord's going to do for next year. Maybe, just maybe, He'll come back. And January 1st, wouldn't that be great if He came back January 1st and then we'll see the Word itself? Everything that we've read, everything that we taught, everything that we've heard, we will see Him as He really is. Because Jesus is the Word of God. So it's exciting. I'm looking forward. What's that?
No more having to deal with the IRS.
Oh, yes. I didn't think about that one, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Romans chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1, and we'll read it, and then we'll dive into it. Amen? Let's get into Romans 15, verse 1. Paul says, "And we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and with one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Father, we do thank you this morning as we get into your word, Lord, as we seek it and look to it. Father, we ask that you would bless us. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you have given us instruction, Lord, that you have given us what we need, Lord, to live this life that we live in Christ. And Lord, we're not perfect and nobody here is mighty or noble, but we are a royal priesthood to you, Lord. And to one another, we are children adopted. We are children of God and heirs to Christ. And so bless us this morning as we look to your word. And Father, just speak to us. May we not be the same the way we came in this morning. May we leave different. And we give you glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, we're still looking for someone to hit up the clock ministry. As you see, the clocks are not right. So probably going to go over, I guess. So we'll see. Don't blame me. You can't blame me. You got to blame the person who's not stepping up to take the clock ministry. Your job is to make sure that they're right and there's a battery in them, right? It's simple. So there's always a ministry. But anyways, praise God. So, okay, let's get back to the Word of God here. Now, again, the beginning of this chapter 15, it picks up where chapter 14 leaves off, right? Obviously, 14, 15, I mean, we can count, right? And I think, I don't think, but I know that both chapters 14 and 15, this is where Paul gives us every practical instructions in our walk with Christ, very practical ways of living as a Christian and serving the Lord. And it's about staying focused on what's more important than splitting hairs on our differences, because we've got a lot of differences, you know, and how we who are mature, right, we should be leading by example and not lead by being the weaker one when it comes to the things of God. You know, a lot of us could say, you know, I'm more mature, you know, I know more and I'm this and this. So if that's the case, then you have to lead by example. And so Paul's talking about the subject of walking in love within the body of Christ and how we need to understand who God is and where we stand with Him. And when it comes to our personal life and within the body of Christ, we need to also understand that, guess what? We all have differences, right? Everybody would agree with that? We're all different, right? And Paul's talking about these differences that they were struggling within the Church of Rome, the difference of feelings and convictions and opinions, especially when it comes to the differences on the issues that involve my relationship with Christ and the Word of God, or their relationship with Christ and the Word of God. the things of God, like ministry, serving, Bible study, those issues that involve our Christian walk. And those were the issues that Paul calls doubtful things. And he said that in chapter 14, verse 1. And those are the things, guys, that are not clear in the Word of God, and how they're not, you know, specific like some issues, but there are some gray areas in the Bible that are not clear, and how we need not to judge one another over these things, that, you know what, you're going to have to make that call on your own. We all have to work out our own salvation, right? We all have to follow after our own convictions. But again, I'm not talking about those issues that are obviously and clearly mentioned in the Bible that we should not be doing or what we should be doing. The Bible makes that clear. And if you're doing something in your walk with God in your life that the Bible clearly states you shouldn't be doing, then the Bible will judge you. And we're not, and we are to share, you know, that with one another, but not in the sense of condemning and judging. To hopefully to edify and to wake each other up. You know, it's like, come on, wake up. But the critical issue here is Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Paul's pointing out. The critical issue is Jesus Christ. That's what's more important to God, right? And that's what we should know, that what's more important to God? Well, what's more important to God is souls and salvation. People's lives. Would you agree? Right? That's what God's interested in. He's not interested in splitting hairs. He receives us just like we are. So it's up to us as Christians to do our part in what? Building the body of Christ. That's what it's about. I'm not here to build our church. I'm here to build the body of Christ. But I thank every one of you for coming here and making this your home. And I welcome others to come in and come worship with us. But it's about building the body of Christ. It's about souls. And that's our part of our job. And so Paul, he doesn't tell us how, tells us how we should live. He tells us how we're to act as Christians and how we are to think and how we're to live pretty much for the Lord. That's what it's about, guys. And so he conveys to us that those who are strong need to bear the weaknesses of the weak. Okay? How many of you feel like, you know, you're strong in the Lord? It's okay if you feel that way. You know, I like to think, when I think of being strong in the Lord, I'm thinking about being mature in God, in the Lord. You know, I don't consider myself a baby in the Lord anymore. I don't go around sucking my thumb, you know, in the scriptures. You know, I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to grow. I don't want to be a baby anymore. In fact, the Bible tells us tells us not to be a baby anymore. Tells us not to keep drinking milk out of a bottle, but to eat the pure meat of the Word of God. And so Paul tells us, you know, we who are strong, we have to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. And how we need to study the Scriptures, and how we need to seek unity and harmony within the church, and how we need to accept one another without partiality, without discrimination. And again, that's the hope and the love of God. That God pours out upon us, and how we need to be filled with those things and not be filled with ourselves or that other thing I won't mention, okay? You need to be filled with God. Don't be filled with yourself. Don't be filled with those other things. So look at verse 1. Paul, he says this, says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So again, if you guys remember in chapter 14, Paul was telling us how we are to live and how we are to treat our brothers and sisters with the love of Christ, just like Christ treats us. How Christ loved us, Paul says we got to treat each other like that, and how we need to put up with the differences or the doubtful things that are not clear in the gospel, and not to force our convictions and our judgments or our opinions on others. I'm talking about those gray areas again. I'm not talking about where the scriptures make it clear, because and you know, I'm not going to push this on because you might not believe like I believe. Isn't it funny that I was thinking about this? Human nature is always insisting on that I'm right. Isn't that? Why is it always? Why are we always filled with that I'm right and others are wrong? Huh? Even when you know you're wrong, but you won't admit it. You won't admit it sometimes. I know I'm like, it's our human nature to be, to say when I'm wrong, and especially with Carmen, you know, I'm guilty of this, and I won't, no, you're wrong and I'm right, even when I know I'm wrong. But if you tell me I'm wrong, then I, oh yeah, I'm wrong. But why is that? It's human nature. It's, we insist that we're always right. But you know what? God knows. God is the only one who's always right. So we who are strong in the Lord, or we who are more mature, more committed, those who have a more understanding of God's word, and I'm not just talking about us as individually, but I'm talking about us as a whole, as a corporate, as a fellowship, as a strong church, because I think we have a strong church. You know, the success of our church, guys, not based on numbers. The success of this church is the fact that we are still here. We are established. Some wise, godly woman told me that. Because I was thinking, okay, I was looking at numbers. I'm looking at empty seats. And a wise woman of God, God spoke to her and said, hey, yeah, we might be small, but we are established. And I'm like, whoa, talk about God. And God said, pow, pow, pow. Why are you, who are you talking? Are you talking to empty seats? No, you're talking to the seats that are full. And so we might be small, but you know what? We're a strong church. And we need to bear the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak. And I'm not talking only about the physical weakness, but the scruples of the conscience. You know, those who can't just, you know, they can't get it out of their mind. It just won't turn off. You know, it's like that saying that goes, you know, are we there yet? And you can explain in detail where you are in the matters, and they'll still say, are we there yet? Not yet. We will be. Are we there yet? You know, the scruples of the conscience. Is, you know, I've counseled a lot of people, and I had a woman, I mentioned this, and it was always the same thing over and over and over. And we would come to an agreement at the end of the counseling appointment, but then she would go back to, are we there yet? And it was like, you know, I need counseling now, you know. You just can't touch it out. Well, the Bible says of you who are strong in the Lord, you got to, and mature, you got to bear with those, with the scruples of not only the physical weaknesses that we struggle with, but with the conscience. You know, Paul mentions that the weaknesses that he mentioned, they're found obviously in verse 1 of chapter 14. He describes it in chapter 14. He describes it in verse 2 to 3, verse 10, verse 13. And those weaknesses that he's talking about are those who judge, those who grumble, complain, murmur, and criticize, those who live and they push a were pushing a legalistic relationship on other believers. They had the attitude of the do's and the don't behavior. You know anybody like that? They have that attitude, that behavior of the do's and the don'ts. You can't do this, but you got to do this. You know, this is what they were dealing with. The ones who were focusing on converting believers and not so much non-believers, they're out there. And those who were disobedient to God's word and they were going against his commandments. Those are the ones Paul were talking about who were the weak. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. The word here, bear, guys, it doesn't mean we just put up with their weaknesses and do nothing about them. But we are called to bear with those who are weak, and we need to come alongside them. We need to encourage them. We need to support them in what? In Christ. We need to help them to get back to their first love. And because you are filled with such a strong faith, or you're filled with in the have this strong faith in the Word of God and your maturity in the Lord, then Paul says, use your strength to help those who are weak. It's only obviously. Don't use your strength to what? Please yourself. Use it to please God. Use it to please others. Your gifts that you have, use them to minister to others. What do you think would happen if you just put up with their lifestyle of weaknesses? What's going to happen? What happens if you just let them carry on in their sin and you don't encourage them, you don't minister to them, if you just let them continue to be weak? What do you think is going to happen? What's going to happen is you are going to become the weaker one. And you're going to start to judge them to the point of condemning them. You're going to start to be full of partiality, full of discrimination, and it's going to make it hard for you to minister to them and minister to others. Because then you become what? I call a sinometer. You start looking at everybody, you start looking at their faults and their weaknesses instead of looking at what they can become. We got to see them through God's eyes. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Listen to what he says. You know it well. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, we need to be like the Father, right? Doesn't God show us love? Doesn't he show us understanding? Doesn't he care enough for us that he wants to bring us to our senses? You know, he wants to open our eyes to our true condition. God doesn't want you to stay where you're at. I always remember what Chuck Smith said. He says, if you are not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, you're already in a backslidden state. And it's true. It's not to say that you're like falling from the Lord, but we should be moving forward, not backwards. God, never in the Bible does he say retreat. Even when they're up against the incredible odds, God says, you stand in the position of readiness. You be ready because I'm going to say attack. He doesn't say, okay, it's like, Gideon. Gideon, if I can remember, he had over 30,000 men, fighting men. And he had more than the others who were coming against him. God says, get rid of some of them. And God made him get rid of most of the men where he only had 300. And then God said, okay, now attack. That's what God wants to do in our lives. What if God told you that? Would you attack? Or like Joshua, hey, walk around the walls of Jericho 7 times and don't say nothing and just walk around. Then on the 7th time, I want you to just stand there. I want you to yell and scream because the walls are going to fall down. What if the Lord said, I want you to walk around 7 times around Qualcomm Stadium? Is it still called Qualcomm Stadium? Oh, really? San Diego Jack Murphy Stadium. What if God told you to walk around that 7 times because he wanted to knock it down? And he's going to bring the news and people out there to ask you what you're doing. Would you do it? You know, God does, the supernatural, the natural things, but our God is into great things. I mean, I think about God here. You know, he wants to show us love and understanding. He wants to open our eyes to our true condition. What is your true condition? Pray that. Ask God to reveal my true condition, Lord. Reveal what I need to do better. Reveal what I need to remove from my life. Because sometimes we can get so caught up into life or into circumstance, we forget what we're doing. And it catches us by surprise. How many times have you been caught with your guard down? Many times. And you know what? It's not going to be the last time it's going to happen. And our God loves us so much that he wants to bring us to our senses. And this is what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to bring them to their senses. And so he says, how are we going to do this? Well, look at verse 1. He says, you who are strong, you ought to bear up with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Guys, very clear he makes it. We are not in it to please ourselves. We are in it to first please God. And then secondly, please our neighbor. Because he says that in verse 3 or verse 2. We have to live and learn to bring edification to and point them to Christ. That's what the whole purpose is. Not to try to you know, we're not called to live that Messiah complex of trying to fix everyone or play God. That's not what God called us to do. But he wants us to please him and to please others, not ourselves. Now remember in verse four, chapter 14, they were having that problems with eating in the days of worship. Remember that? We read that. We looked at that. And they were being stumbled over these two issues, right? Only two issues. So if we're going to be a stumbling block to our brother, then just don't do it. I think that's the best thing. If you feel that you're going to stumble somebody, if someone says, hey, you know what, you're stumbling, don't do it. It's just common sense. We need to seek to please by helping and supporting and live for the good of our brothers and sisters so they might be edified and build up in the faith. The meaning of bear with, it means we are to bear up with their weakness, not just to bear with them. You know, you're not called just to bear with, okay, I'm just going to bear with you. Okay, aye, aye, aye. You know, how many people you have that they're like, aye, 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 you're killing me, Smalls. You know, we're not called to just bear with them. We're called to bear up with them, guys. It's about doing something with them, helping them. Don't just watch them stumble. Don't just watch them fall like a little baby taking their first steps. Remember how you got the little baby in there walking? You're like, the fun part is when they fall over. Or how about with their head like this, you know? You hold them up and they're like this. You know, I used to hold my son and he'd be like this. I'm like, you know, it's funny. It doesn't look because it would, you probably would see a better picture of it, but I don't have a neck, so I can't do it. But if I had a neck, it'd be like, you know, like this. You know, that we're called not to just watch them fall down or they're doing this, you know. We're called to bear up with them, to help them, to encourage them. Look what he says in verse 2. Paul says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. For what? For leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So Paul's quoting here in verse 3. He's quoting Psalms chapter 69, verse 9. Look what it says. It says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So what Paul's doing here, guys, he's giving us the greatest example of all. And who's that? Who's the greatest example? Jesus, right? So the pattern that you want to follow is following after Jesus himself. That's the pattern you want to follow after. It's like, what would Jesus do? Follow after that pattern. If you don't know what to do, say, what would Jesus, in fact, say it, what would Jesus do? That's the pattern you will follow after. Look at verse 3. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself. Jesus didn't even please himself. You know, when you think about all the reproach that our God goes through, what you think you have it tough? Think about all the reproach that God goes through. Think about all the rebellion. Think about all the sin. And not only from those who are in the world who don't believe in God, but even from his own children, from believers. How all this piercing, all this that the world's done and the church is doing, how it pierced the heart, how it pierced the hands and the feet of Christ. How it put the marks on his head with the crown of thorns. Or how about the ripping of the beard? But you know what? Praise God that Jesus was born to bear the reproaches against our God. He was born to take on the sins of the world. In fact, Psalm 69, verse 19, he says, you know my reproach. You know my shame. You know my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Jesus took it all on. I thank him that he died for me. And if, you know, if you were the only one in the world, he would have still done it. He wouldn't have said, you know what, he's not like us. You know, one time we were doing evangelistic outreach and we were showing the movie Thief in the Night back in the 90s, early 90s. And I was going to give it this evangelistic message. And I walked out there and I looked And there wasn't a whole lot of people, and everybody who was there was saved. So I said, what's the use of me going out and giving this message when they're all saved? And so what happened? I didn't go. I didn't go because why? Because I was disobeying God. And I remember the pastor says, hey, you know what? Don't look at that. You know what? Just give it to the Lord. He went out there and he just shared the gospel. But God's not like that. If you were the only person here on this earth, Jesus would have still went through everything he went through. All the reproach would have fell on him for you. So God can have one more person in the kingdom of heaven. How about where it says that when one sinner repents, the multitudes of angels rejoice? Think about that. When one person gives their life to the Lord, and I think also those who maybe rededicate their lives, we're talking the multitudes of heaven. We're talking everybody in heaven is rejoicing. There's a party going on. And they're celebrating, praising God because why? Satan lost another trophy. And God gained another son or another daughter. So Jesus, he came to earth. He took on the sins of the world. And he made it possible for all persons to praise God instead of cursing his name. You know, when I worked at General Dynamics back in the early 90s, I worked in an area department. I was the only Christian there. And they had the filthy mouth and the happy hour attitude and just, you know, normally what you're working in the world. Nothing new. And they would curse God a lot. They would say his name in vain. And that would bother me the most. I didn't care about anything else. But cursing his name in vain bothered me the most. And one day I got fed up. I said, listen, stop using God's name in vain. If you got to do that, I want you to use my name instead of God. Well, they saw it as a big joke. And so what they did is end up saying, okay, they did. Every time they used God's name in vain, instead of using God, they used mine. So they would say, Stevie blank. It didn't bother me. I could care less. But then it got to the point when they did use God's name, they stopped and they said, oh, I'm sorry. They apologized for using God's name. So it did work out for the good. You know, but Jesus made it possible for them to be able to praise him instead of cursing his name. In fact, the main guy, I gave him a Bible for his birthday. He looked at it. You know, here's a present. He went like this and he threw it on his desk and then he went to the other, you know, worldly things. 6 years later, he called me up, said, hey, you remember me? I'm Dave. You know, remember me? I used to work with you. Oh, Dave. Yeah, Dave. Wow. What's going on? You know, I just had to call you up. You're the first person I had to call. I just remember that Bible you gave me 6 years ago? Yeah, I read it and I accepted Christ. I'll never stop telling that story because it gives me hope knowing that, you know what? God's in control. And there ain't nobody that God can't save. And so, again, Jesus came and he took on the sins of the world. Jesus didn't live to please himself, guys. In fact, he prayed, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thou will be done. So Jesus is the pattern for us to know how to please others instead of pleasing ourselves. You want to know how to please others? Then don't please yourself. Bottom line, listen to these. I'm going to give you four scriptures here. Listen to what they say. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5-9. You know it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equaled with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, being that example, that you should follow his steps. You want to follow somebody's footsteps? Follow Jesus. Don't look to the world. Don't even look to the church. Don't look at the pastor, look at the master. Too many people are following after the pastor instead of the master. Don't look to the creation, look to the creator. And so he goes on and says, follow his footsteps. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Well, I have heard it, people say, you know, why did he have to die? Well, he had to die so that he can bring us to God. If he did not die, we wouldn't be going to God. In fact, Paul said that if this life alone we have Christ, then we are men most miserable. Can you imagine if this was it, guys? Why bother? If this is it, if there is no eternal life, there's no heaven, why even bother doing this? God would have to come and he would have to flood the earth again because it would be chaos. But we have eternal life. This is why he came. And then last, Isaiah 53, 5, you know it. He says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, not his. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. How many of you believe that? We, by his stripes, were healed, not only spiritually, but I believe also physically. Now look at verse 4. So knowing these scriptures, right, knowing what Paul's saying here, look what he says in verse 4. He says, well, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. I love this. The scriptures, Paul says, is for us to learn from. That's why it's important to read the Word of God. You want to know why? Isn't it interesting that, you know, the answers are all here, right? Everything in our lives to being changed and healing and eternal life, it's all right here. But this is, why is this so hard for us to pick up and read? You tell me. Why is it? It's that spiritual battle. The very thing that's going to give us life, the very thing that's going to help us to become like God, you know, image of God, and not be gods, guys. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're going to be like, you're going to be God, a God, like Father, like Son. To be like, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, the very thing is right before us, and yet it's something that we don't, I don't know, don't take seriously, or we struggle to read it. The Bible says, Paul says in verse 4, that the scriptures, they're there for our learning. When you read the Bible, it's just filled with accounts of men and women who laid aside their power, they laid aside their authority, their will, their liberty, their rights for the sake of their weaker brother. You want an example? Let me give you four examples. Abraham, I think he's a good example. Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, listen to what it says. Here's a man who gave up his power, his authority, his will, his rights for the sake of a weaker brother. He says, so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is it not the whole land? Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, he could have easily said, hey, you know what? Go back to where you came from. He could have said, you go this way, and I'm going this way, and don't follow me. But in fact, he said, no, brother, don't go there, because Lot said, you know what? I think I'll go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, no, brother, don't go there. He gave it up. Or how about Jonathan, Saul's son? You know the story, 1 Samuel chapter 19. Verse 4, it tells us that Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his work has been very good towards you. I mean, he gave up his authority. In fact, Saul said, was so threatened by David, he even told Saul, he told Jonathan, he said, hey, listen, as long as David's living, you're not going to be king. Is that what you want? I'm going to take his life because you have to be king. And Jonathan said, no, he's God's servant. He gave it up for his brother. And then David himself, 1 Samuel 24, verse 10. David said, look, this day, or his servant said to David, look, this day before your eyes, I have seen the Lord delivered you today into my hands in the cave. And someone, actually, he's saying this to Saul when he Saul was seeking his life, and Saul decided to go into a cave, and he was taking a nap, and David and his servant went down there, and then he took part of his garment, and then he called Saul, woke him up, hey, wake up! And he says, look, this day your eyes have seen the Lord, and he delivered you today into my hands in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he's the Lord, Lord's anointed. He could have got rid of the problem. He could have went down there, killed Saul, and that would have ended that. But he didn't. He gave up that his will. He gave up his position, his authority for the weaker brother. And then Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward that was coming in heaven. He gave it up. He had the opportunity to what? To be Pharaoh? To be king of Egypt? To have all that power, all that authority? He gave up the best that the world had to offer for what? For the worst that God had to offer. Think about it. All that he went through. But at the end, he received the better. He gave it up. And these are just some examples of men who are willing to give up their possessions, give up their positions. You know, they didn't demand their own way. They were blessed by God for what? For being humbled. Stay humble before the Lord and watch. He'll bless you. And Paul, he tells us, you know what? Learn from their example. Every time you read the Word of God, you should be learning from the examples. It's like I told my son one day, I said, you know what, don't do that because I know what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And he said, oh, no, I guess I have to learn for myself. And I said, no, you don't, because I already know what's going to happen. But I realized he had to build his own testimony. And he went and did it. But later on, he shared a testimony. He says, I wish I would have listened to my mom and dad. Learn from their example. Look what it says in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. The word learning there, it means instruction. It means direction. It means guidance. But it's a learning process that what? That it stirs up inside you, and it stirs up three things within a believer. When you read God's word, you learn from it. Paul says in verse 4, what are the three things that it's going to stir up in your life? Well, first one is patience. How many of you need patience? I can see right now you need patience. You're looking at me like, you need patience. Patience, the word patient means cheerful. Isn't it interesting that when you are up against patience, your whole attitude is awful? When you're impatient, there's no cheerfulness in that. Nobody wants to be patient. I want to hurry up. I was watching a video of this guy coming down the escalator. Actually, it was a commercial. And he was coming down the escalator, and this lady and this kid were standing, you know, and he's like, he's getting impatient. He's trying to get around them, but they won't move, trying to hurry them up. He's impatient. Then he goes down to get his baggage, and they're not coming through, and he's very impatient, and I can't remember the whole commercial. But he wasn't patient. Patience requires cheerfulness. When you are when patient is, you're tested by being patient, man, you think before you react. Because you can get so angry and you can say and do things that you're going to regret. And we do it before thinking. So think about it. When you're up against a circumstance or an issue that requires patience, think about cheerfulness, because that's what it means in the Greek. It means cheerfulness. It means endurance, consistency, enduring. Sometimes it takes a continuous waiting on the Lord, waiting on the work of the Lord in our lives. And especially when it comes to ministry, you know, when I stepped up into this ministry 8 years ago, I remember coming up, and I right before some of you, I said this. I said, you know, I don't know how the Lord's going to do this, but you're going to be able, you're going to see right before your very eyes the transformation that God's going to do in my life. I remember saying that. You will see it. I thank God for his patience. And I thank God for your patience with me. And some of you still being patient with me. We need patience. People say, don't pray for patience. Pray for patience. I'd rather pray for it than not pray for it. What else does learning from the scriptures that it stirs up in us? How about comfort, he says. Look at verse 4. He says, not only patience, we learn patience, but we learn the comfort of God. The word comfort means encouragement. It means help, exhortation, supplication. Guys, whatever is needed for you to be comforted, you're going to find it in the scriptures. You're going to find it in the Word of God, because the Word of God is for us to learn from. That's why you have to read it. That's why you have to make it like air is to breathing. Every morning you should be reading it. Every night you should go to bed. Throughout the day you should be reading it or hearing it or memorizing it, thinking about it. It's a lifestyle. It's not a choice. It's a lifestyle. You got to do it or you will not live spiritually. You'll die spiritually. You can die spiritually. And then what else Paul says? What else? What's the third thing? He says hope. You know, I found out that hope. Reason why people commit suicide is because they have no more hope. Sad. We need hope. You know what hope is? Expectations. They read about it in Hebrews. It's the evidence of, like faith. It's the evidence of things hoped for and the things not seen. Hope is confidence. It's faith. Remember what Paul told us in chapter 5, and you probably don't remember because it's been a while since we've been in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Man, rejoice in the hope of God. I have hope, and not only do I have hope, but I got a new living hope. It's a different hope than oh, I hope so, or the hope that the world. It's a living hope, and it comes from God, and it's found in the Scripture. It's found in the Gospel. John chapter 20, verse 30. John said that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. You ever wonder what those signs were? You know, Jesus did a lot of miracles and things that were not written in here. I can't wait to get to heaven to find what they are. I wonder why. Maybe because they would be too incredible to believe. I don't know. But obviously, God didn't put them in here. But there was many other signs that he did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you and that by believing you may have eternal life through his name. The Word of God. The Word of God, hope is found in the Word of God. You want to believe in Jesus, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, truly equipped for every good work. You want to serve the Lord? It's found in the gospel. You want to have hope? You want to be reproved and corrected? You want instructions to do what's right? It's found in the gospel. You just got to read it. It's all there. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to take a class for it. Just open it up and read. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John said this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know you have eternal life? I know I have eternal life. But sometimes the flesh, I hate the flesh. I hate myself. I love the spirit in me, but I hate this flesh. Sometimes I think, God, you can't use me. You can't just do this, God. You know? And I have to remember that the word of God is written that I can continue to believe by faith that God's going to use me. God's given me eternal life. I don't never doubt that I'm saved. I am saved. And nothing's ever going to change that. Nobody can take that away from me. That's a free gift from God. You have to believe it by faith. Verse 4, Paul clearly says that the word of God is for our learning, and through it we'll have patience, we'll have comfort, and we will have hope. And they're all found in the scriptures. Amen.